I'll tell you, what a blessing. I've enjoyed tonight. I've enjoyed the special music of family. What a blessing that is to me. Numbers of you have come to me and after the service and said, boy, God has used you to speak to my heart. And I was telling one lady tonight before the service, she said that. And I said, isn't that an honor? There's over 6 billion people on this globe, over 6 billion plus. God's a busy God. Got a universe to keep going, got birds to feed, trees to feed, flowers to feed, new converts calling on him about every little thing, people from the sick bed, people from the deathbed, praying for their mom or dad that's passing away, and just on and on. God's a busy, busy God, but he's not too busy to come to this church, to your pew, and speak to your heart personally. And what an honor is that? What an honor that the King of Kings, the Creator of this world,
would speak to me. And I pray often, Lord, give me ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. I don't want to be hard of hearing. Amen. I was preaching over in Dallas, Georgia, a couple of years ago, and there's a little lady there. Her hearing is real bad, actually. And I don't know that she gets much out of what I preach, but she comes because she wants to watch me preach, she said. But anyway, she's probably in her late 80s, maybe 91 and 92. She's real close in there. But anyway, after the service one night, we were standing at the back, and her son, who's older than me, was standing with her. And I said something along the lines, well, it's been a beautiful day, hadn't it? And she didn't understand what I said, so she looked at him. And he said, well, Mama, he said it's been a beautiful day. And she said, oh, yes. Well, I said something else, so she looked at him again. And he said, well, Mama, he said. And she said, oh, okay. Well, I did that 4 or 5 times. And finally I said, you know, you're the prettiest little thing I've ever seen. I said, you always dress, she always wears pearls and just dresses like the ladies used 2 years ago. And I said, you're always so pretty. She said, well, thank you. I said, now, boy, you heard that, didn't you? And she covered a little old mouth. She said, I did. But I want to hear everything the Lord has to say to me, and I don't want to be hard of hearing. Amen? But I tell you, I have really, really enjoyed this week. I hope it's been somewhat of a blessing to you as well. And I have 3 goals, and I probably have told you this before. Matter of fact, because I go so many places, I repeat some of my stories. So if I do, just say bless his heart, you know, and grin at me, all right? But I have 3 goals when I come into a church. The first one is to make sure everybody that I'm looking into the face of is truly born again. Now, that's my ultimate goal. Because our churches are filled with people that have never had a bona fide conversion experience with the Lord. Been baptized, joined the church, 100 other things that have put them in the position they're in. But they cannot carry you back to a time, a place, where they fell under conviction, on purpose gave their heart to Christ, and let Him become the Lord and Master. They can't do that. And so when I stand before you, I want to make sure that everybody in this room, everybody, I mean, I've had deacons saved, I've had preachers saved, I've had Sunday school teachers saved, I've had all across this country for almost 45 years, we've had people from all walks of life saved, and many of them are church members. So I beg of you, if you don't know for sure, if there's any doubt in your heart and mind, get that thing settled. Get it settled. My second goal is that you might love the Lord more at the end of the meeting than when we started the meeting. I want you to love Him. He's worthy. He is so worthy of your love and devotion. He's worthy of your worship. And I want you, at the end of each service, to love Him more and go away rejoicing in the fact that He's your Lord and Master. Then thirdly, I want you to love each other more. And if you do the second thing, you're going to do the third thing automatically. If you love Him more, then you'll automatically love each other more. But that's my 3 goals. I have no ambition to make a name or let you remember cute messages or whatever the case is. But I do have a burden that you really know the Lord with all of your heart. Amen? Now, on Sunday morning, we preached on the fact that the woman wouldn't settle for what is, and by faith she said, it's well. It's well. Then Sunday night we came back and we talked about not leaving those in the ditch who've been wounded, but God helping us to realize they've been put in our pathway and we have a responsibility toward them. And that's not only over across the waters, but it's here in our own backyard. And then on Monday night we talked about He wants us to draw closer. And we don't need to let anything get in our way, stand in our way, to keep us from being close to the Lord. And then on last night, we looked at the obedient Christian that when God tells us to do something, we need to do it, whether we understand it or not. I remember when the Lord called me to preach, I surrendered to preach on this side of the altar on a Sunday night. I was 20 years of age. I had been saved 3 months. And it didn't make any sense to me at all that God had called me to preach, because if you said turn to the book of Revelation, I didn't know which way to go. Or the book of Genesis, I didn't know which way to go. I had no concept of Methuselah or the coming of Christ those terms didn't mean anything to me. I'd only been saved 3 months. But when I knelt that night and said, Lord, I'm yours. Do what you want to with me. He knew my ignorance. He knew my inabilities. But He took those and has, through the years, by His grace and for His glory, has somewhat tried to use me through the years, and I'm grateful for that. But the obedient Christian, I mean, I wanted to be obedient. I didn't want just to be a pew sitter. I wanted to do what God... And if I could have done like so many others and said, well, I hadn't been saved in 3 months, and I made excuses for, but I just wanted God's will. And when He said, preach, and I said, all right, I'll do it. Now, tonight, we want to talk about God's will. I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 6, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 6. And what brought this sermon about is I was watching a large group of people, several thousand people, recite what we call the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that we're going to read from here in just a moment. And I watched their lips. I mean, thousands of people were praying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And that phrase caught my attention. And I thought to myself, I just wonder if every person that's saying those words were to really mean it in their heart, what major changes would take place in their lives. If they really meant that, not just saying words, but if they really meant, thy will be done. What major, major changes would take place across the board in their lives? Now, with that in mind, you have Matthew chapter 6. Stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word. And we're going to look at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now that's let me pause here just a minute. This is not my message. But it is amazing to me that all across this country sitting in our pews are people who have hard feelings, unforgiving spirit, malice toward other people, sing in the choir, play instruments, preach sermons in the pulpits, hold offices, and yet they hold something. And God says, I can't forgive you your sins if you won't forgive others theirs. And so they pray prayers and go through the motions, and God's not within 100 miles of what they're doing, because He is grieved at the fact that we've been forgiven such a large debt, but we're not willing to forgive others their small debt. So, if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thank you so much. You may be seated, if you will, please. Now, I believe with all of my heart, as I read the Word of God, that the Word of God teaches us that
that God's will can be known. Now, I've had people 70, 80 years of age say, well, I don't know why the old master has left me here. And that grieves my spirit. I think, you mean you have been here all that many years and you still don't know what God's will is for your life? God's will can be known. Matter of fact, it's spelled out all through the Word of God. Time and time again, His will about how to have a good marriage, be a good husband, wife, how to be the child that you need to be towards your parents, the parents towards their children, about indebtedness, on and on and on, abstaining from the appearance of evil. Just His will is known throughout the will of God. Now, what I like about the will of God is it's good. Romans chapter 12 says it's good. And not only is it good, it's acceptable. And it's perfect. Now, it may not be what I choose. I'm about to forget this. The pastor had asked me to say just a little word about my wife. But each year, since she's 23 years of age, she's lost ground and lost ground and lost ground physically. She just, her health began to deteriorate when she was 23 years of age. And each year, she's lost a little more ground. So where we are today, she's homebound. She's not bedridden, but she's homebound. She can piddle, do a little of this, that, cook her a little something, wash her little clothes or whatever. But I've asked her not to drive anymore. And when I go in, I clean the house and buy the groceries and take care of the things of that nature. That's not what we would choose if we were choosing it. But it's apparently the will of God, because people like yourself have prayed for her. We've had people to come in and anoint her with oil and pray for her. And we've had people by the thousands and thousands praying for her help. And God hasn't chosen to change this in her life. So it's not what we would choose, but because God has chosen it for us, she embraces it. And she is victorious, very, very victorious in the Lord. A wonderful prayer warrior, a great Christian lady, a blessing to anybody who talks with her or meets her. But she's just, she's had to say, well, Lord, if this is your will, it's good. And it's acceptable. And it is perfect. So thank you for praying for her. And also thank you for praying my little granddaughter. I remember when I was here, I told you about my little granddaughter that they just had diagnosed with cancer. And she was not quite 6 years of age. And she went yesterday for a scan, her 6-month scan. Everything looks wonderful and clean, and to God be the glory for that. Amen. But she's doing well. But anyway, the will of God is accepted. It's good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. Now, I do know as I go through the scriptures that it's not God's will for any person ever to perish without Christ. The Bible says God's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. And I don't care how far down the road you've gone, I don't care what you've done, I don't care how bad you've been, you can be saved. I may have told this little story before, but I had been asked to go to Grady Hospital to see a man, and I agreed to go. And the lady said, well, he don't have but a couple of days to live, and if you could go soon. I said, I'll go tomorrow. And she said, well, you may not want to go. She said, the man that I've asked you to go see has lived a homosexual lifestyle, and he has AIDS. He's dying from AIDS. And I said, well, that's the kind Jesus came to save. And so I got in my car the next day, drove to Grady Hospital, found the floor, went down to the room, walked in the room. He's by himself. I introduced myself. I said, sir, I'm Brother Hayes, and I've been asked to come see you. And I want to talk to you just a few minutes about the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked so poor. His eyes were sunken back in his head, and his skin was discolored. And you could tell he wasn't long for this world. And I said, I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and tell you how to be saved and get ready for this journey. And he started to cry, and he said, preacher, I can't be saved. And I said, oh? I said, why not? He said, didn't they tell you what I am? I said, yes. Told me you're a homosexual and that you're dying with AIDS. He said, so there you are. I can't be saved. I said, you know, I've read my Bible numbers of times from Genesis to Revelation, and I've never found that in the book. I said, matter of fact, the book tells me whosoever will can be saved. And I believe you're whosoever will. Matter of fact, I told him, I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about murderers and thieves and whoremongers and all that will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the next verse says, and such were some of you. But now you're washed. Now you're clean. Now you're sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And he said, let me see that. And so I took my little testimony out and showed him. He began to cry more and he said, that means I can be saved, didn't it? I said, that's exactly what it means. So he bowed his head and he said, Lord, you know what I've done. You know how I've lived. And he said, I'm sorry I'm doing it here at the last minute, but I want you into my heart and life. I want you to save me. And boy, he got a good dose of it, I'm telling you. And when he got through praying and he looked up at me and he said, preacher, he said, I feel so clean. And I reached down and took him, reached under his neck and pulled him up to me and hugged him to me. And I said, let me be the first to welcome you to the family of God and call you brother. He said, would you go down to the waiting room and get my family? I want to tell them what's happened. So I went down to the waiting room and brought them in. And he said just a few moments ago, he said, I was headed to hell. But he said, I want you to know, when I die in the next couple of days, I'm going to glory. Now that's God's will. That's God's will. Isn't that a wonderful story? That is God's will. God's will is that every creature, every man and woman, whether they live in Spain or Russia or India or Athens or wherever it is, God's will is for every individual to come to know Him as Savior. Can you say amen right there? Amen. Now, and so His will is good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. And salvation is a part of His will. Now, on and on, you go through the Scriptures, you'll find other things that tell you that what the will of God is. For instance, it's the will of God for us to stay out of debt as much as possible. Now, when I was first married, I didn't pay any attention to that. I didn't know much about the Bible, and my wife and I were both working, making good money, and then I got saved. I wanted to change jobs so I could go to college, and she wanted to become a homemaker, so we both... Our income was cut considerably, but our outgo was still the same. And I'd been the one to buy. I had no sales resistance. I mean, none whatsoever. You come to my house and talk to me about it. I said, yeah, give me the pen. Let me sign on that dotted line. For instance, a man came to the house and he's selling baby butlers. Now, baby butlers were a high chair that converted into a bathinet, a swing set. I mean, did everything but cook breakfast. It was a Cadillac of things for babies. And he's trying to sell me on the idea, and I'm nodding. I'm saying, boy, this is wonderful. And my wife, of course, is saying, honey, we can't afford it. We can't afford it. And I'm thinking, well, it's only $10 down and $10 a month for the rest of my life and my children's life and my grandchildren's life. You know, I mean, everybody can afford $10. Well, I couldn't, but she's sitting there and she said, we can't afford it, we can't afford it. But I signed on the dotted line. I bought that thing, was proud, and the man went out to his car. My wife said, honey, we don't even have a child. Now, how dumb is that? But one of the reasons our churches are hurting financially and missions are suffering is because we've gotten ourselves head over heels in debt, and we can't do what God wants us to do. We cannot do His will for our life because we've done our will. And so it's quite clear that the Word of God tells us that the will of God is for us to stay out of debt. The will of God is for us to abstain from the very appearance of evil. I was in Tennessee and I'd parked my car here and walking up to a little convenience store, and as I made my way up to the store, there was a real attractive lady in a car there, and she rolled her window down. She said, sir, come in just a minute. I walked over and I said, ma'am, can I help you? And she said, I just came through Georgia and I bought this lottery ticket and said, I'm not going to go to Georgia for a while again, and said, would you like to have it? And I grinned and I said, I know you're being nice, but no, ma'am, I wouldn't take it. I said, as sure as the world, though I hadn't bought it, as sure as the world, it'd be a winning number. And then they'd put it in the paper. And everywhere I preached about the evils of gambling, I wouldn't have any way to explain that it was given to me and I hadn't bought it and it was a free gift. And I said, so I'd just rather not. She said, I understand. But I want to abstain from the very appearance of evil. Amen. And so I wonder if we were as a church, as a group, as a husband and wife, if we were to say, Thy will be done, I wonder what changes would take place in our life. I wonder as a husband or a wife, if you were to look at your marriage tonight, what changes would God make if you were to say to Him, Thy will be done? I remember years ago I led a couple to Christ, and it wasn't long, maybe a year or two later, she came to me and she's crying and she said, Brother Hayes, my marriage is in trouble. It's gone. And I said, oh, what's going on? And she said, my husband has another love. Well, I couldn't hardly believe what she's telling me. I knew him. I couldn't fathom him going after some other woman. And I said, ma'am, you have got to be kidding me. I said, I know him. And there's no way in the world he'd be going after another woman. She said, well, it's not another woman, but it might as well be. I said, well, what is it? She said, it's ball. Baseball, basketball, football. She said, whatever the season is, he's got his nose in the paper or watching television or listening to the radio. And she said, I might as well not even be in this world. He doesn't pay any attention to me, neglects me, and said if I try to interrupt, said he gets upset, and I've said to him, honey, I feel neglected, and he fusses at me. She said, my marriage is gone, and she said, I don't know what to do. And I said, well, do you know how to flirt? She said, well, I guess. I said, well, now listen, I said, wait till the commercial comes on. Don't do it during the game, but wait till the commercial comes on. And then I said, I want you to go and sit in his lap, put your finger in his hair and twirl it around and say, you big hunk of man, I say you, I said, aren't you the most handsome thing I've ever seen? I'm saying, I love you. And I said, when the commercial's over, get up and go your way. He said, I'll try it. Well, she tried it, and I began to notice that they're sitting up real close there. And I said to her one day, how's it working? She said, ooh, out of this world. That's been 38 years ago. If you saw them today, they look like newlyweds. Now, he wasn't out doing anything real evil. He was just neglecting her. But when he said to God, Thy will be done, it's the will of God that we love our mate and cherish them and value them above everything else. And so I'm wondering if tonight, if husbands and wives in this room were to just say, Thy will be done, what changes would God make in your life? I want you to be honest. I mean, just look at your life. Look at the way you respond to each other. Look at the way you talk to one another. Look at the way you treat one another. And ask yourself, is this the will of God? And if it's not, then tell Him, I want Your will done in my life. Young people, it's God's will for you to keep your life pure. To keep yourself totally pure, to when you stand before the marriage altar one day, you give yourself to that man or that woman, and you've not been a toy or a plaything for somebody else. It's the will of God that you stay as pure as the driven snow. Can you say amen to that? Now, sometime a girl or a boy will mess up, and we had a girl, one of our young ladies was out visiting in the neighborhood, and she came across this little 16-year-old girl, and her belly was already out there. It was quite evident she was going to give birth to a child soon, and her parents were pushing her to abort the child, and because the boy that had gotten her pregnant didn't have a job, hadn't even finished school, was not going to be a good husband, wasn't good material for a family man, and here she was, this great big old belly, and just 16 years of age, and our young lady led her to Christ. Now that's the will of God. Here about 3 years ago, we had what's called testimony, cardboard testimonies. We had folk that would come to the edge of the platform and they would hold up a piece of cardboard, and on one side it told what they were before they came to Christ. On the other side, when they flip it over, what they are now that they're in Christ. And so that little girl, now 19 years of age, came out and she held her little cardboard up and it said, 16 years of age, pregnant, abortion, encouraged. Lifted over, she said, forgiven and saved, and my boy's name is Noah. Now that's the will of God. Our church took her in and loved her. And I mean, she messed up, but listen, thank God for second chances and third chances and new beginnings. Amen. Our God loves us enough to give us brand new beginnings. But it's better if you keep your life pure and clean and don't mess yourself up. Listen, I'm saying to you, if we were to say, "Thy will be done," it's the will of God for to keep ourselves clean. It's the will of God for us to be saved. It's the will of God for our marriages to become all that God wants them to be. Thy will be done. It's the will of God for us to give ourselves totally to Him and let Him use us. I was preaching over in Tennessee, and I may have told this story before, but about midway here, there was a large group of young people, about 15 young people, from about 17 years of age down. And before the service, every night, they would go in mass, they would go as a group over into the fellowship hall, and when they come back in, they were crying. And then they'd go take their place, and I'd preach and give the altar call, and when I give the altar call, they'd come and they'd sit here in a circle and hold hands, and they would weep and pray together, and that went on for a couple of nights. And finally I went to the girl that I thought was sort of heading it up, and I said, "Young lady," I said, "what are y'all doing when you go over to the fellowship hall?" She said, "We're praying for you and the revival and our church and our pastor." And I said, "What are you doing when you come here, sit in a circle and you hold hands and you're praying and all?" She said, "Well, almost all of these children are from broken homes. Moms and dads on drugs or alcohol. These are bus kids." And she said, "We're praying for the moms and dads that God will save them." And she said, "We weep over these moms and dads." And I said, "Well, honey, how old are you?" She says, "I'm 14. She said, "Matter of fact, I just turned 14. And I said, "Why would you get yourself involved with something like that at such a young age?" She said, "Preacher, I've had the honor of being raised in a Christian home. I don't know what it's like to have the life of these kids. For years, my mom and dad have tucked me in every night. They've prayed with me. They've guided me and supported me and stood beside me and kept me in church." And she says, "I've had a wonderful life. And because of what God has given me through my parents, I feel like I owe a debt. And I told the Lord, 'Lord, I'll work with these young people.'" 14 years of age. I look out and I see a number of you young people, and my soul, you have the same privilege that young girl did. You've been raised in a Christian home, and I just wonder if you were to say like she did, "Thy will be done," what would happen in your life? What would you be involved in? What would God put you in charge of? And what burden would He give you? "Thy will be done." And I'm just saying tonight, I wonder across our nation if our churches were filled with people who stood there night after night and said, "Lord, I want Your will to be done," what changes would be made in our life. Now, you can have your way and I can have mine. But it's so much better if we let God have His way. A little story I'm sure you've heard of before, but the little boy went in with his daddy into the store. In this old-fashioned store where they had the candy jars, you could reach down into the jar and get some out. How many remember those days? You just they weren't wrapped or whatever. You could just reach down in and get what you wanted. And that little boy went into the store, and as he came into the store, the little fella, the owner of the store said, "Son, you like candy?" He said, "Oh, yes, sir, I do." So he took one of the jars and he handed it to the little boy and he said, "Reach in there and get you some." The little boy put his hands behind his back. He said, "Oh, don't be bashful. Reach in there and get you some." The little boy kept his hands behind his back. He said, "Well, now, son, I want you to get you some. Reach in there and get you some." The little boy kept his hands behind his back. So finally, the owner of the store reached down in there and got a handful and gave it to the little boy. And the little boy went out grinning. Well, when they got outside, the daddy said to the little boy, said, "You know, son, you're not bashful. I don't understand why, when that man asked you to get some candy, you didn't put your hand in the jar." He said, "Well, Daddy, I started to. But," he said, "I looked at my little bitty hand, And I realized that if I reached in there, I wasn't going to get a whole lot. So I decided I'd wait and let him give me what he wanted me to have, and I got a whole bunch. You can marry who you want to. But if you put your hands behind your back and say, Lord, give me what you want. Boy, it'll be so much better. You can work whatever job you want, go to what college you want. You can do, you can do what you can do with your life, what you want. You have a will. But it's so much better if we say, Thy will be done. And it's always more than you would ever get for yourself. The marriage will be better. Your walk with God will be better. Your life will be better all the way around. If we were to just pray, Thy will be done. Would you stand with us for prayer, please?